Praise him this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Good morning, Saddleback Covenant. This is awesome. This is awesome. We're out here committed, praising him in the middle of just after a storm. The clouds are rolled back. I just want to share something. One of our brothers in the Bible lab made a comment yesterday, and it just really stuck with me. And I want you guys to just think about this as we enter into worship here this morning. Praise Jesus for the new covenant. I've often thought how exciting it would have been to be a part of these stories in the Bible. You know, as we read the Old Testament, we read all these stories. But if you really think about it, the real adventure is today, post-resurrection. Being able to live with the new covenant in our hearts. And spirit, the prophets could only can imagine what that would have been like. What an honor it is to be alive in 2020. Let's embrace all he has for us. All he has. This is the best of times, you guys. Best of times. Lord, we just we give you this day, this morning, God. We thank you that we are alive and breathing. We thank you for every new breath you give us. God, if we comprehend how far the east is from the west and realize what you have done to erase that sin, to not remember the sin, Lord God, how can we do anything but praise you? So we're gathered here this morning, Lord. We're here for you. We're here for you to praise you, to glorify you, to honor you for who you are and what you've done. And everybody said aloud, let's worship.
Let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath, Lord. Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you. Yes, we are. We are here for you. Yes, Lord. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire.
Let us shout.
Here we go.
Let us shout. Be your anthem.
Your now.
Your renown. Fill the sky. We are here for you.
Yes, we are.
We are here for you.
Yes, Lord. Word.
Let your word.
Invite you this morning. Let your fire fall down.
Holy Spirit, come, Lord.
Oh, be with us this morning.
Here we go.
Sing what?
Welcome you, Lord. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, we welcome in this place. We welcome you with praise. Welcome you with praise, Almighty God of love. We welcome you.
Let every heart,
adore. Let every soul awake. Almighty God of love. We welcome
you. We welcome you.
We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise, Almighty. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty,
Lord.
Let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries. trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me. How great is our God, and all will see how great
above all names. Let's sing it out. You are worthy. You're worthy to be praised forever and a day.
Thank you, John. Well, I've often wondered, because we've been so spoiled in Southern California, what it's like to have church in Minnesota sometimes, and when it gets a little nippy, who would make it? Because if the weather's a little colder, there's a little precipitation. Oh, I don't think I really want to commend all of you. I talked to Ty before. I said, this is summer in Indiana, right? I mean, it's not bad. And I want to, Lene and Joe were here from Hawaii. How do you enjoy the Southern California weather? he's got a beanie cap on. I imagine you never wear that in the islands. But we're going to do a dedication now for two very special people, to Dudley and I, to our whole family. These folks, particularly Adam, goes all the way back. Brooks, would you stand up, please? Just come on out here and stand for me. I want to show everybody Brooks. Come where everybody can see you, right up by the table, okay? All right, stand there. That's good. Okay. That is how old Adam was when I met him. Okay, thank you, Briggs. So, that dates me, but it also, here, that little boy could one day end up being a father of four. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's amazing, these dedications we do, and they're real cute and fun and adorable and sweet in the moment, but we're really dedicating them to God. And Adam, you were dedicated to God by your father, Max, and your mother, Suze, and it stuck. David and Adam were really good. They grew up on our street, and at that time, Max wasn't going to church, and Suze was struggling with things spiritually, and David was our evangelist over here. Raise your hand, David. Get a little shout out. David started playing with the boys Next thing you know, they showed up at church, and then not long after that, Max and the family. So they have four children. There's Bear, very common names, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got Bear, Pepper, Cricket, and Oak. So those are very normal names, right? Obviously. There are six different Hebrew translations for the word oak, but it always means strength and firm foundation and something solid. And so I wanted to read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberties to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. They will be called oaks. Say oaks with me. Oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So, Adam and Hope, as you come up here, what I'm praying for is for him to be an oak of righteousness. That this, I don't know why, I was just thinking before, I don't know, where's Adam? Does anybody sing in your family or play an instrument? I was praying about this morning. I think this guy might sing or play something. Would you like to play an instrument? Maybe.
Okay, say yes or no.
Yes or no. Maybe. So I'm really excited about that. So, so glad, Max, that you're here today to see your grandson dedicated. And Suze is with the Lord. And Lene and Joe, that you're here for at least this occasion. I'm just really grateful for that. I know they are, so I'm going to let you speak now.
This is Oak Max Jones. And like Kevin said, his name, let me get ready
here. I'm ready.
His name is a firm foundation, and like an oak tree, his roots are deep, and his roots are bigger than his canopy. And so I wrote this story down. I don't know what that is. I wrote this story down because it came to me unexpectedly, and I was sitting with my mom one day, and she told me that she said, "Okie boy is a little acorn that wouldn't quit." And I was like, "What the heck?" And I know about oak trees, and we named him because of we wanted him to be strong. We wanted him to.
Hold on, Adam.
Yeah.
You're gonna have to be closer to that mic.
All right.
Just real close.
Just hold it. It's easier.
Real close to you now.
We wanted him to be strong. But anyway, again, my mom said, "Okie boy is a little acorn that I wouldn't quit." And I laughed because she was right. We weren't planning on having Oak. We planned on all of our other children, and he was definitely a surprise, but a good one. And he was a gift from God. I wrote, "You were made by God in his image, and we named you Oak for many reasons. Oak trees grow slow. Their roots run deep into the soil. Their roots are much larger than their canopies. Their purpose is to feed and care for the birds and animals around it. An oak tree will produce 10,000 acorns a year, and maybe one will become an oak tree. Oak trees are considered old when they're 700 years old. And when they die, their legacy lives on through the fruit and the other trees that it's produced. I was a carpenter at one point, and oak is a very strong and durable wood, and it's something that you can see a legacy for a long time. And oak has brought us such great joy to many stuff, to many things in our life. He brings all the children joy, and he just feels like he's completed our lives, and so we never knew we were incomplete without him. We're doing this a little late, but Oak is very special. He's determined. He runs his own program. He runs on a he runs on a different level than all of my other children. And I gave this verse to all three of my sons, and it's one that I live by for a long time. I don't know why I'm opening, because I know it, but it's Proverbs 3. It's the same one I gave to Bear and to Dustin. And it gave me a lot of strength knowing that I'm not in control. And it says, it's Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Oak, don't lean on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And that just brought me so much strength as a young man, and it still does till this day, knowing that I'm not in control. Whenever I make plans, that the Father laughs, and he does with me what he wants, and so I want that same for Oak. So, yeah.
So I told my kids we're dedicating Oak today, and they said, what does that mean? And I told them, we're asking our church to hold us accountable to try and raise him and all of our other children to love the Lord and just let him guide our paths. And I think the more children I have or the older I get, I realize how much I really do need that. It takes a village, and we really rely on a lot of our church family to help us out and just be there for us and call us out when we need it. And we're missing a grandmother, and I've seen a lot of you come and fill that role for our children and step in as grandmother, and I just really appreciate it. So I just want to say thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Can you put that back up? Will you let me hold him? Oh, hey, big boy, how you doing? So everybody's going to pray for you today, Oak, and it's a blessing. Have you ever had prayer before where somebody prayed for you? Don't worry, this is the way most people are when I talk to them. I look at them and say something, and they just stare at me like, it's okay. Would you extend your hands towards Oak? Lord, we pray for this young man, this young little boy, Lord, that is an acorn. But we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll be an oak of righteousness. We pray, Lord, just as his father said, that his roots won't just be broad, but they'll go deep. We pray that you'd be his front and rear guard. We pray, Lord, as the youngest of the family, he'll be a special blessing to his older sisters and his brother Bear. And Lord, to his grandfather, Max, and to his grandparents, Lene and Joe, Lord, and to his brother, Josh, and all the family. Lord, we thank you for children. They're a gift from the Lord. We thank you for this one, Lord, and we dedicate him now. We set him apart. Say, put your hand on him, Lord. Release his gifts as he grows up. May there be gifts in him of the Holy Spirit that we don't know about. Release them, Lord, in timing and wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Gave you a kiss there, buddy.
Say thank you.
He said, thanks. Thank you. Amen. As most of you know, I've done a lot of speaking since COVID hit, both on the air. I broke this thing. I've done a lot of speaking and done a lot of filming. Apparently, you know, they want me to, big church wants me now because they've seen me on air. Not really, I'm just kidding. But I'm so grateful to have mature men in our church to also share the load with me, to bring the word and to encourage you. And then this morning we hear from John Norton, who's prepared his heart. So let's open our heart to John today. Amen.
All right. So this thing is not, you want to do that? Thank you.
Everybody, Ethan.
Good man. Thank you, sir.
How's that? Good?
All right, everybody. Good morning. And what a wonderful way to start.
I love the Joneses.
What a wonderful, very special family.
Today I have a couple things, three things for you. I've got a little literature. Come on. I've got a little travel. And I've got a whole lot of scripture, most importantly. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you that we can gather. That is so important, to gather around your word and around your promise and around this wonderful hope that we have that is an anchor for our soul. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Edmund Spencer, you know him well, I'm sure. 16th, 17th century writer, right around the time of Shakespeare too, writes an amazing book, it's an epic poem actually, called The Faerie Queen. It's not a very masculine title, but it's actually a very tough, amazing book. It's actually kind of built on this kind of medieval idea of King Arthurian and the knights, King Arthur and the knights. So Edmund Spencer sets out to write this story that is kind of based on a medieval story of King Arthur's and as knights that travel around and right wrongs and save maidens in distress and so forth. Edmund Spencer kind of flips that though, because he's a very strong Christian believer. He is part of the Protestant movement in England in his era. And so he believes in the strength of Christ that empowers us for good works. He believes in the power of Christ, not in the power of men and women to do good. And so he has this incredible knight. He's called the Red Cross Knight. And the guy is a major mess up. From the very beginning, his armor is kind of dented and rusty and messed up. And the first thing he does is he attacks this, she has a weird name. She's in a cave. Anyway, I'll think of it later. He attacks this monster that he has no business attacking. And he stirs up all kinds of trouble, and he's a real mess up, this guy, the Red Cross Knight. And time again, he just screws things up. He is a terrible, terrible knight. Finally, he lives, though, and he lives, really, time and time again. You see the Lord come to his rescue, as Edmund Spencer shows us. It's Christ in him that continues to save him from all these stupid things that he's doing. Finally, the end. I'm going to give it away, but you've had 300 years to read it, so anyway. He faces a dragon that is, like, so big and that has just tormented a castle for years and years, and he shows up, and he's like, yeah, I'll fight the dragon. I'm a knight. And his girlfriend, she's like, ooh, no, I don't think that's a good idea. We should do something wise. Let's seek wisdom. Let's seek the counsel of the Lord. And he's like, nah, let's just go. And he pulls his sword out, and he just gets pummeled. I mean, he gets knocked down. But each time he gets knocked down, Edmund Spencer writes this in a beautiful way, not the way I'm saying it now, he falls backward into living dreams. And the narrator says, ah, how fortunate for this knight to have fallen back into this particular stream that renews his energy and gives him strength. And so there's this beautiful kind of image of baptism, right? And there's the number three that's repeated over and over again. It's a beautiful picture of our lives, right? Each of us, sinners, broken, dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet still called by God to go and minister into the world, right? There's something wrong with this in a way, if you think about it kind of clearly. There's something not, or something counterintuitive, right? How are you? How am I? Broken in our trespasses and sins, fouling things up everywhere we go, full of pride, full of fear, full of insecurity. Am I talking to the right crowd here? Yeah, that's all of us, right? How can we be expected to do anything good? How can we be expected to do anything of lasting value? How can God use us? Well, that's the beauty of the gospel, is it not? It's not you. It's not your strength. It's not your might. It's not your biceps and triceps. It's not your muscularity. It's not your social justice causes that you create. That's not it. It's not going to do it. It's Christ in you, the hope of salvation. Amen? And so I want to tell you a little story. That's my literature. Please go out and read it. Fairy Queen, awesome. Second one is, we traveled last year to a bunch of different countries. One in particular always comes up to my heart. And it's this Greek evangelical church right in Athens. And the pastor there, he kind of looks like James Bond, very handsome guy, very handsome Greek man. I think he'd be embarrassed if I said that to him. But nonetheless, he welcomed us to his church and he said, I want to give you a little background before we get started on stuff here. Kind of tell you where we're at. A few years ago, we had a major refugee crisis here. Thousands and thousands of, tens of thousands of refugees flooding into Athens. And there were demonstrations on the streets, sometimes anti-immigrant, sometimes pro-immigrant. In one of those demonstrations, someone picked up about a fist-sized stone and threw it through our window, of our nice stained glass windows. Now, let me paint the scene here. The first Greek evangelical church in Athens is an 18th century gorgeous building. Just picture one of the most beautiful churches you've ever seen. That's this place. Spires, big wooden doors, beautiful. I mean, just everything about it is gorgeous. So this stone comes through one of the beautiful stained glass windows, right, from a rioter in the street. Well, at that moment, apparently the pastor and the elders were meeting, and they ran up to the sanctuary, and they just see this big old hole in the window, and they're, oh, this rock, and they start grumbling about what we're going to do about these people that are destroying our church and destroying our city. And pastor, something comes over him, and he describes it in that way. Something came over me. He's a very humble person. Grabbed the rock, excused himself from the meeting, went up to his office. Put the rock on his desk, fell on his knees. What are we going to do? What are we going to do, Lord? And began to pray and seek the Lord for wisdom. He knew this was out of control. He knew this was well beyond his pay grade, if you will, well beyond his station to influence anything in the city around him. This old church with old members, kind of stubborn in their ways, arguing about the stained glass. How are they going to do anything? And he told us, he said, well, I knew we couldn't do anything, but I knew that God was going to call us if we waited on him. God was going to move, stir us up to do something. And so instead of kind of a social justice crusade, they began a prayer crusade. They began a crusade that went out into the neighborhoods and shared the gospel, shared the hope that they had. And that took them down to the airport, which is, if you look up Athens Airport Refugee Camp, you'll see some really, really disturbing pictures online of this refugee camp at the airport that was actually very scary and very dangerous. And over the course of months, they would go down there and they would walk through the refugee camp and pray. And invite people into the hope that they had. Not into the strength of their building or the strength of their denomination or the beauty of their stained glass windows. This is nothing, he knew, nothing that would offer any hope. But Christ alone, the hope of salvation. Before entertaining any reconstruction plans, Pastor Yotis, that was his name, Pastor Yotis, he required that the elders make a plan to meet these needs of the people around them, this brand new struggling community. How will we take the hope of Christ? So So new church plants, house churches, small groups formed in many of the darkest places all across Athens. There's a spot in Athens they consider, it's called the Exarchia District. It's the capital of the anarchist movement in all of Europe, right there. It's wonderful to hear. And he said something like this. We are blessed to have a beautiful sanctuary, a beautiful altar, pews, organ, stained glass windows. But our most valuable possession is the anchor of hope promised to us by grace through faith in Christ Almighty. We must seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit to learn how best to love and care for our Greek neighbors and also the new community of international neighbors God has brought to our doorstep. This vision for his church comes from Hebrews 6:16. I love this passage. Hebrews, Paul writes, "Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge," that's us. "We who have fled to him for refuge." Just lost my place. "Can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek." So this verse from Hebrews, God gives an oath. It talks about God's oath to us. I mean, right there, it should cause us to pause, right? What business does the God of the universe, the King of Kings, the creator of all things have in making an oath to you and to me? It's a little bit silly. If you think about making a formal oath to like a little baby, I mean, that's a little silly. They can't sign their name anywhere, right? How are they going to figure this? They don't know what they're doing. That's us, children before Almighty God. And yet, he humbled himself to make an oath with us and to us and to seal it with the blood of his very son. I mean, this is the greatest act of condescension. He condescends down, right? He descends and humbles himself to us to make us this promise. His promise, his oath begins with his love for us. And it starts back in the Garden of Eden. It runs through the entire Old Testament, right? The people of Israel, a prefigurement of our church today. The prophets, all these things signaling God's oath and promise to us. He has never forgotten us. He will never leave us in our sins. He has never left us alone. In this passage in Hebrews, Paul refers to each of us, we who have fled for refuge. That means we're refugees. There's other terms in the scriptures that we see, and then throughout church history, we are strangers in a strange land. We are pilgrims just passing through. We are people who have fled to God for refuge. It doesn't sound very powerful. It sounds kind of like my Red Cross knight who constantly falls down in the face of danger, who constantly is pummeled by those who come against him, only to rise out of the strength and power that God gives him. Our confidence comes from God's love for us. Our confidence comes from our heavenly citizenship that God has declared on our behalf. Our confidence comes from the righteousness of Christ that he puts upon us. Pastor Yodas and his church were clearly moved by a sense of identity in Christ. In this season, as in all seasons, our Savior calls us to be witnesses of his grace and love. He calls us to remember who we are, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's not you, though, and that's not me. As soon as we start looking at our own hands and the work of our own hands, I think we make a grave error and we move toward greater errors of pride and insecurity and all kinds of fear. Got to keep coming back to the fact that it is Christ in you. He who is in you is far greater than he who is in the world. And he who is in the world is out to destroy you and to destroy me. and to destroy everything that is good and true and beautiful. And so what are we to do? Red Cross Knights, all of us? We are to trust in the armor of Christ that he puts upon us. We are to trust in his word that does not come back void, that is sharper than a double-edged sword, to cut through what? To cut through the junk that seeks to bind you and to bind me, that seeks to oppress those you love and imprison those we want to protect. So he who is in us, he who surrounds us, he who will never let us go, is whom we trust in this world that we are sent out to serve. Each of us is a beneficiary of an amazing inheritance. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I pulled out an old passport. Yeah, I have an old one because I travel a lot. Sort of braggy. Sorry. But I just started flipping through it. We had extra pages added, too. You ever had extra pages added to your passport? That's a sign that you're getting places. I'm joking. That's silly. I started flipping through it, though, because I had this wonderful sense that God has given us a wonderful testimony of his faithfulness throughout the world to empower men and women to do really wonderful things. And so the first page of my visa here, or of my passport, is a China visa, where we've seen men and women rise up to go after and protect children with special needs who are in grave danger in China. What is one man or woman going to do against the Chinese government? Nothing but Christ in them.
Second page is my visa for India. Mother Teresa. Do I need to say anything else about that? No. In
Turkey, third page, Turkey, we saw men and women, Christian men and women, start a secret kind of undercover tea house for Iranian refugees to come and have a warm place to spend cold afternoons. This is a place where many, many Iranian refugees were baptized into the Christian faith, given new hope, right in the midst of a Muslim nation. Russia, that's the fourth page. Pretty awesome. And I only say that because I feel like this travel, this passport to me is just a testimony, right, that God has given us as a blessing to be able to see what he has done and what he's doing right now. In Russia, there's a church in Vladimir where this church has risen up to tackle one of the major problems in the city, which is alcohol and drug abuse. And there's a group of men that we met there who had come from the bondage of alcohol abuse. And when we sang with them, I don't think I've ever heard men sing with such violent hope, if I can put it that way. They sang out in Russian, and we knew the same songs, so we sang with them, and there were tears just streaming down our face, just listening to these guys sing out from the hope that God had put in them, had rescued them from utter despair, and now had brought them back to life. And so singing with those Russian men and worshiping alongside that church that God had so boldly equipped to go out and help was just an amazing, very humbling moment. And so I could go on. There's like 75 pages of those. Glory be to God. Amen. Glory be to God that he does not let you or call you to go out on your own as some rogue Red Cross knight. That's not what he says. He says, I am in you. And I'm calling you to a world that is suffering and hurting. And I will be your hands and your feet. I will empower your hands and feet to do great things. But church, please, let's not, I don't want you to leave with this notion that it's about you, right? Because once we do that, man, all the hope is lost. Our hope is in Christ, knowing that he is with us, empowering us, covering us, motivating us, inspiring us, and writing the story for us for a very lost and very confused generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the anchor. You are the anchor of our soul. You, Christ alone, have accomplished what we could not do on our own. You've done this for us. You are our hope. You are our foundation. And you are the one we love. You are the one we've come here to praise. Even in the midst of this wind and cold, Lord, you are worthy of our praise. And everybody said, amen.
Well, let's stand. Move your feet around. Thank you, John. I'd like to challenge us this week, what John was saying, that how many of you think Orange County in general is a fairly wealthy area in general compared to, say, the streets of Mumbai? Okay, but do you know that God called us here? It's not about money. There's so many people hurting. If we'll just pay attention and just let the Lord move in your life. So I'd like to challenge you to be open to the Holy Spirit using you in a way that the door could just be open this week and be honored and glorified. So what you got?
I've got, I think, a great song that ties in with what John was talking about what God is going to do in us, not just for us. So we're going to sing a song here, Glorify Thy Name.
Father, I love. I think it's too fast. Sorry. Stay in the spirit.
Jesus, we love you.
Amen. It's not going to rain till 11 o'clock. So the Lord just did that, gave us this little wedge in here. I'm going to ask Sutton to pray for us, a benediction. We are looking at some kind of tent out here. whether we can do it or not, we're working on it. So hopefully it's going to be sunny the rest of the week. It'll be sunny next Sunday. We'll keep at it, but we're trying to improve the outdoor facility as we go. So give somebody a smile for being hearty today, would you? Yeah, there you go. There you go. Look at these two folks from Hawaii, though. Just look at them in their hoods. This is like the North Pole to them. Joe and Lene. Okay, would you pray for us? Whatever on your heart now.
Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we can meet out here with COVID going around. I pray that your will be done for the election and that whoever wins can lead our country well. And I pray that it will be sunny again soon. And I thank you for this day. Amen.
Thank you, son. God bless. We're dismissed.